Let me make a couple of announcements before we get into the Word of God together this morning. The first is that Matt and Charity have to play at a funeral this afternoon. So if you see them get up and leave, don't assume it's because they're mad at me for something that I've said. It could be. It's possible. It's possible. Also, I'm like many of you, I've been coughing for 3 weeks. So if I just start throwing a coughing fit, I'm going to hand it over to Martin. And if Martin can't do it, he's going to hand it over to Mark. So we'll get through it. We'll tag team it one way or the other. Well, with all that aside, let's pray and think about our Savior together this morning. Oh, Father, as we come now to look at your word together, to think about this Advent season, think about hope, think about faith, I pray that you would do with the voice of your Spirit what I cannot do with my voice. I pray that you would reorient and change our thinking as we gather here today, 3 weeks from what we celebrate as Christmas. I pray that you would do a work in our minds today that only you can do. So help us now. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've probably heard this question already. I'll ask it anyway. Are you ready for Christmas? Have you ever stopped to think, what does that question even mean? What is implied in that question? Are you ready for Christmas? Let me just throw a few of them out there. You tell me if any of these, you don't have to tell me. I know you guys don't like to talk to me. Typically, what does that mean? Travel arrangements? Or food? Let me back up a little bit. Decoration. Right? If you're ready for Christmas, that means your decorations are up. I had a conversation with a lady this week, and the conversation, she was just distraught. She was devastated because her work had prohibited her at this point from putting up her Christmas tree. And she was broken over that. So she wasn't ready for Christmas. Might mean food, gifts, right? That's, if we phrase that question a little differently, instead of are you ready for Christmas, do you have your Christmas shopping done? Right? But these are all the things that the world around us, and if we're honest, even within the church, these are the kind of things that we think about in response to, are you ready for Christmas? Here's how I would ask that question. Are you, my Christian friend, really ready for Christmas? Are you really ready for Christmas? I have 3 weeks. I don't usually preach topically, so this won't happen very often. But I have 3 weeks to attempt to reorient your thinking as to how you answer that question. I get about 45, 50 minutes a week at best. The rest of the world and your internet and cable television get the rest of the time. But I have someone on my side that they don't have. So that's my goal. And I'm going to lay it out for you right up front. My goal is to change the way you think when it comes to Christmas. My goal is to reorient the way you answer that question, are you ready for Christmas? Are you really ready for Christmas? I hope in 3 weeks that you would answer that in a different way than you would have answered it yesterday. That is my goal. Now we'll see where it goes. And the way that I want to do that is by using the Advent wreath. Now, I don't come from a liturgical background. A liturgical background would be more of a Methodist church or a Lutheran church, if anyone has. I think some of you have some experience with Lutheranism. More formal, more liturgical. That's where the Advent celebration comes from. If you come from more of a Baptist background, you probably have no idea what Advent is or an Advent wreath. That would be me, for the most part. This is not in your Bible. You won't find this in your Bible, this celebration. It's not prescribed or even described. This is a church tradition that came up over the years. I just want to make sure we're clear on that. But I want to use it to reorient the way you think. So each one of these candles, I wasn't here last week and I didn't ask any of the guys to do it. Each one of these candles typically represent something in the celebration of Advent. I wish I had somebody else here. Those of you that laughed agree. So each candle, the two that I've lit, the first candle is hope, and the second one is faith. Now, because this is not in your Bible, some of you may hear that and say, well, I thought the first one or the second one or whatever was the love candle. This is what happens when man does things. You can just do your search and find different people think different ways. I'm going with what is hope and faith. That's what these represent. And so what I want to do this morning, here's what I want us to walk through. We're going to do both of them. Don't worry. It's not going to be excessively long. But I want to cover both of these this morning. Faith and hope. And here's how I want to do it. And the outline will be up there for you. I want to start with their hope and their faith. And by there, I'm referring to the original. So those Mary and Joseph and those that were intimately acquainted with the advent of Christ. Advent means to come into. I don't know. It's Latin. It's a Latin derivative. It's not in your Bible. The Bible, New Testament's written in Greek. Old Testament's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. But Latin was the language of the day, much like English is today. So you get a lot of Latin in church history. That's where Advent comes from. It means to enter in. That's to come. So, just worthless information for you this morning. But I want to start with their hope and their faith. I want us to look at Mary, Joseph, Simeon, some of these other people, and look at their hope and their faith. And then we're going to fast forward, and I want you to think about our hope and our faith. So us, collectively, as believers, as a church today. And then I want to close with your hope and your faith. Specifically, you, my Christian friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, your hope and your faith. So let's just jump in. Let's start with their hope and their faith. Now, even just using these words, we have to do a little defining. I was helped by John Piper on this. He did an Ask Pastor John on hope and faith. These are very, very similar words. Very similar words. They can, in a sense, they can almost be used interchangeably. Here's how I would point it out to simplify. Hope would be a subcategory of faith. So faith would be the umbrella term. Nested under that would be hope. Okay? So there is a slight distinction, and here's one of the distinctions. Hope has a distinctively future-oriented look. That's hope. I mean, we get that, even just the way we use the word. But hope doesn't look to the past. I don't stand before you and say, I hope there's an iPad in front of me this morning. I don't, because there's an iPad in front of me this morning. So that's not hope. Hope has a distinctive future orientation to it. And that's how we'll distinguish it from faith. So when we're talking about their hope, we are talking about looking out in the future. Now, this first candle, this hope candle, whichever one you want to call first of the two that are lit, is often called, anybody know what it's called? The prophecy candle. Thank you. I like that interaction. I'm going to move you up front. It's called the prophecy candle. Now, why might it be called the prophecy candle? Because prophecy points to something in the future, right? It is forward-looking. It is a hope candle. So take your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you have with you, and I want you to look with me at some of their hope. Their hope. Mary, Joseph, those that were alive in that time. I want us to see where their hope was coming from. And we've heard from some of these. So go back to Isaiah with me, Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And we'll go through these quickly. But I want you to see what their hope was. So Isaiah 7, 14, you guys know this time of year especially. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Which means what, somebody? God with us. This is part of the hope that they had. These were not, as some people like to portray the characters in the first century, these were not some kind of bumpkin idiots that knew nothing. They were literate. I hear this a lot. Well, those people probably weren't even literate. The Jewish people were literate. And they knew these promises. I assure you, they knew their Bible, as we would call it, their Hebrew scriptures, far better than we do. They had this hope that something was going to happen. God had said something was going to happen. And that something, amazingly, God with us? God with us? The transcendent God, Elohim, creator of heavens and the earth, with us? That's hope. Now, just scroll, whatever you do, to chapter 9 of Isaiah. I just want to read these few verses. And again, you guys know these. I'm not giving you any new information this morning. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee, sound familiar, of the nations. The nations. The Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. We sang it this morning. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is their hope. This is what they're looking forward to. And you even hear this already and not yet in which we live, this victorious warrior conquering. That was part of their hope. Now, they didn't get that was coming later. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But they had hope. They had hope of one coming. These people were looking for this rescue that God had said. A son is born. Just listen to the language. We hear it so frequently this time of year that we don't think about it. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You talk about piling up the names for emphasis. This is their hope. They are looking forward to this, to something. And then we heard this too, if you just go over to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. This is what happens when I preach topically. You have to run around all over the place. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This is what Jesus opened up and read in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he stopped right in the middle of it because its final fulfillment is still yet later. You can check that one out. But this is the hope that they have. You hear it. Liberty to the captives. Opening of the prison to those who are bound. This is also, I believe, what Jesus quoted when John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist sent his people to Jesus and said, I'm not sure, are you the one? And Jesus said, go back and tell him this. And what he told him was this. The eyes are open. The blind see. This was their hope. They were looking forward to this very thing. And they knew when they saw it. So flip over in your New Testament to Luke chapter 2. And I'm just going to drop in verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I just want to read down through 32. Again, you know these stories. You guys know these accounts so well. But now with that in mind, their hope. So they were over on this side, looking forward. I'm not going to bother you. You're right. They were over on this side of the advent of Christ with hope, looking at all these things we just read. Something is going to happen. Something is coming. Now listen to what Luke records for us in Luke 2, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I mean, Simeon gets it. Simeon is very clear. The Spirit of God has made it very clear to Simeon that some of those texts that I just read to you and you looked at with me, Simeon sees by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is Him. This is the one. This is the salvation. This is the light that is going even to the Gentiles. So that was their hope. You hear it expressed by Simeon. His hope was being fulfilled. Mary's hope, Joseph's hope. But now let's talk about their faith. So hope has that distinct characteristic of being future-oriented. It is a subcategory, if you will, of faith. Faith, I'll give you just a little subtle distinction, is person-oriented. And you'll find this in your Bible. Faith is always locked to a person. It is person-oriented. It may be in the past. We'll see that in a moment. It may be in the future. But faith, unlike hope, is not always future-oriented. It is person-oriented. Let me give you a definition I heard someone say one time. It's not original to me, and I have no idea where I heard it. Faith is taking God at His word. That's faith. You've heard the old bumper sticker adage, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I would remove that second part. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it. But that is faith, taking God at His word. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. We're not singing that this morning. But that is faith. What God says, I obey. And what I don't have control of, I trust in Him. You can look at Paul Tripp, Ted Tripp, one of the biblical counselors, has this great picture of our lives, our trust and obey. They're two concentric circles. The inner concentric circle is obedience. When God tells me to do something, I believe it and I act on it. That's my obedience. The stuff that I'm not in control of out here, I trust Him because He has it in control. It will change the way you live your life. Anybody know what this second candle is often called? Mary and Joseph candle or the Bethlehem candle? So this second one, this faith candle, represents the faith that Mary and Joseph had in going to Bethlehem in doing what God told them to do. They heard God's word and they acted. Now, I know that sounds simple. It sounds a whole lot more simple than it is to actually execute. Am I right? I thought I was right. I think I'm right, and I'm just going to move on with that. It is easier to say, I believe God and I'm going to act, than it is to actually do it. But look at, thank you, look at a couple New Testament verses with me. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We'll drop in at verse 20. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Speaking of Joseph, but as he, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because we just don't have time. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, when Joseph woke from sleep, down in verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, he took his wife. He heard a word from God, and in faith, he acted on it. That's the faith candle that we're talking about. Their faith acted on what God said. Mary does the same thing. If you just flip over to Luke chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 30 and just look at a couple of verses. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 30. We get the account of Mary. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And here's the faith. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, I just want you to see these examples. If we're talking about the candle that is the Bethlehem candle, the Mary and Joseph candle, the faith candle. Faith is taking God at His word. And that's what we see with Mary and Joseph. Now, you can talk about Mary's question that is answered and how you have one that goes mute and Mary does that. That's a discussion for another time. But I want you to see the obedience. God speaks, and they act on what God says. That is faith. It's a whole lot easier to define than hope. So that's their hope and their faith. Mary, Joseph, Simeon. The next thing I want us to talk about is our hope and our faith. So they were, again, over here on a timeline prior to the advent of Christ, with hope looking forward to God doing what He said He would do. And then Mary and Joseph, in that very time, their faith was seen in that they acted on what God said. We find ourselves, our hope, over here on a timeline, looking back and looking forward. We don't have any candles over there, but looking back and looking forward. So let's talk for a moment about our hope. Now remember, hope has this future orientation. Listen to me, please. It is not wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking. You can't take the terms and use them in the same way all the time. And this is where we conflate terms and we get in trouble because we're saying, I'm hoping for Christ's return and I'm hoping it doesn't rain tomorrow. Those are not the same thing. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. It is confident expectation of what God will do. You hope, but that's wishful thinking. And I'm not asking you to change your terminology, but I hope the weather's nice. I hope we have a white Christmas. I hope I get that particular gift. I hope my ball team wins. Those are all just wishful thinking. You have no basis for it, do you? No basis whatsoever. That is not biblical hope. Biblical hope, if you just put this in your mind, confident expectation. Now, let me show you a couple. Romans, we'll just go to look at Romans 5 and then Romans 8. Romans 5 and verse 5, we read this, and again, you know these verses. But listen to this. Just jumping in right in the middle of a sentence. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope, biblical hope, does not put us to shame ever. We don't have to be ashamed because of our biblical hope. Look, if you're a sports fan, your hope may put you to shame. I used to be a sports fan. I just don't care anymore. But you can be put to shame, right? When you walk into the workplace this weekend, your boys are going down. You know it, right? Like Rokonda's not here, Michigan, Ohio State, or something like that. And then you come in on Monday. You're trying to avoid. You might even call in sick, right? Because your team got whacked. You're put to shame. Our hope never puts us to shame because it is rock solid, confident expectation. Look at Romans 8, just while you're there in Romans. Paul talks about hope again over in Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's hope for creation to be set free. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? If you've got it in front of you, you're not hoping for it. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So what is our hope? As we sit here, our hope is not this first advent. Our hope is our confident expectation that Jesus Christ, this one who came the first time, there's going to be a second advent. He is coming back. The creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption. The sons of God will be revealed. We will rejoice for eternity on a new heaven and new earth without the presence of sin. This is what Jesus is bringing with him. Maybe you didn't hear me. This is good news. It is better than whatever you're getting for Christmas. Believe me. Everything you don't like about this fallen world will one day be wiped out because Christ has bought it for us. The sinful bodies, the sin rack, all the medical professionals in the room, you're done. You're done. Enjoy it now. Because these bodies will be raised imperishable, sinless, to walk in the presence of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit on this recreated earth. No more earthquakes, no more tsunamis, none of it. It is gone. This is our hope. My question is, Is this your hope? Is it? Is it? Let me press. Because sometimes, I'm not sure it is. This is our hope. So we celebrate looking back. But our hope, that future-oriented hope, is out there. And it is rock solid. We don't use hope. And I said, well, I hope Jesus comes back. What, like you hope it's not going to rain? No, listen, friend, he's coming back. He said he was coming back. And he is coming back. I don't know when, and I'm not going to try to tell you when, but I will tell you on the authority of the Word of God, he is coming back. And that's our hope. That is our hope. So you see the distinction from their hope to our hope. Now let's talk for just a moment about our faith. So somebody remind me, what was the definition that I gave you that I stole from someone else of faith? Thank you. Yes. Gold star for you. Praise God. Everybody else is just looking at me like I got three heads. Taking God at His Word. It is person-oriented. So here's where you see the distinction. Our hope is looking forward. Our faith looks back. Because we're looking back at what God has said. We don't get new revelation today. If you struggle with that, come see me later. We can have a discussion. God is not giving new revelation. We look back in faith and we take God at His Word. What God said, we plant our flag and we plant our feet solidly on that as the absolute truth. And we believe it. We act. Let me give you a couple examples. While you're in your New Testament, turn over to John chapter 14. You guys know this in the upper room discourse, the night Christ was betrayed. Listen to this. Maybe this will move you a little bit. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, y'all with me? I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus Christ said, "I am going and I am preparing a place for you. And one day, whatever that day is, I'm going to leave that place that I am preparing for you. And I'm coming back and I'm coming back to get you and you and you." He's coming back for you. Let me say it again. I just don't think you guys are hearing me. Jesus Christ is coming back, and He is coming back for you. If you are in Christ this morning, you have the rock-solid, confident expectation that Jesus Christ will one day come back, and He will come back, and He will personally take you with Him, that where He is, you will be also. We believe that, don't we? Don't we? We believe that. And that's our faith. We act on that. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret because my Lord said, "I'm coming back for you." How about Matthew chapter 6? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. I'm just trying to give you a few examples. Matthew 6, 34. Do we believe this one this morning? Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Jesus said, "Don't be anxious. You don't need to be." Do we take Him at His Word? In faith, do we believe that what He says is true? Shared this with a couple brothers yesterday. If Jesus prohibits something, it is a sin. It is not a medical condition. I didn't figure I'd get much witness on that one. Jesus never says, "Don't get cancer." Jesus never says, "Don't break your leg." But He does say, "Don't be anxious. Child, my beloved child, not mine, Jesus, looks in your eyes and says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about tomorrow. Now the question is, do you believe that? And do you act on it the way Jesus tells you to act? Our faith looks back at what Jesus said. You remember when you didn't respond to me and I said, it's easier to say than it is to do? This would be one of them. One more. Faith looking back at what Jesus says. Back to John's Gospel, John 16:33. What a great, great verse. Jesus, right before his high priestly prayer, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This Christmas season, my friends, Jesus intends for you to have peace. He's overcome the world. He intends for this season, this Advent season, for these next 3 weeks, He intends for it to be a peaceful time for you. Not chaotic. Not hectic. Peace. Oh, in the world you'll have tribulation. Can I get an amen? I figured I'd get that one. I mean, you guys were just completely checked out. You will have tribulation, but Jesus says, listen, take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. You don't have to. Y'all all right? He did. You don't have to. He doesn't ask you to. He doesn't command you to. He doesn't tell you to. He stands before you as your loving Savior who came in Bethlehem those many, many years ago and said, I have overcome the world for you. You get peace. That's our faith. Our hope is looking for His return, just like they were looking for His first coming. Our faith is looking back, like Mary and Joseph, hearing from God and acting on it. Our faith looks at God's Word and says, this is what Jesus said. Here I stand. God help me, I can do no other. That's what Martin Luther said. That's our faith. So their hope, their faith. Our hope, our faith. The last thing I want you to see, and this is where it gets personal, your hope and your faith. Let me ask you a couple questions. What is the longing of your heart this morning? Don't answer out loud. Not that any of you would, but I just want to make sure. What is it? What is the longing of your heart this morning? What is your greatest desire this morning? It's just you and me. You can be honest. A gift, if you're maybe you're younger, especially. Certain gift you're hoping for, Christian. Maybe some of you, it's time off. A little vacation, a little PTO. Maybe some of you, it's family. Getting to see family that you only see once in a while. Maybe for some of you, it's not quite that sappy. Maybe for some of you, depending on your side of the aisle, maybe some of your what you desire more than anything else is political change, or maybe some of you desire political stasis. I don't know where you stand, and I don't care. Because there's another king coming. But what is it that you desire? Is it maybe retirement? Some of you, if you're my age and younger, no, that's not really a big desire. But what is it? Let me ask it a couple different ways. What is it, if you got it this month, would just bring you the greatest joy? Engagement ring, a piece of jewelry, a car. One of those cars, you know, like the commercials you see this time of year, where the woman walks out and there's an Acura with a big red bow. Now, who in the world? What, or maybe it's an event. What is it that if it happened this month, This Christmas, December celebration month would bring you the greatest joy, would just cause you to erupt. However you have answered that question in your own heart and mind this morning is likely where your hope is placed. Whatever it is, and you can see how things go wrong. Because that is wishful thinking, isn't it? I just did that exercise. I want you to think about your hope this Christmas season. Are you ready for Christmas? Is your hope right? Is your hope just that everything goes well? Is your hope that the dinner is nice? Is the hope that no one calls off and you get to have the day off? Whatever it is. Whatever that great desire is, whatever that yearning, whatever that longing is in your heart, is likely where your hope is. Let me give you just a couple places where I'm going to challenge you to put your hope. Listen to, you can turn there if you want, Colossians chapter 3. I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. Just listen to this with me. Just listen. If then you have been raised with Christ, which would be if you're a Christian, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. My challenge to you, I'm going to give you two of them, at least. One is, take this week, before we move on to the next candle, Lord willing, next Sunday, and evaluate this. Are your hopes set in heaven where Christ is, or are all your hopes down here? This is one of the things that I have learned in the last year and a half working with hospice, is so many brothers and sisters have so much hope rooted and grounded in this earth that they don't have any real hope for eternity and for heaven because it's all got to happen here. And it won't. All your bucket list and whatever else you come up with. So think about your hope. Is it, and that's Colossians 3, 1 through, or 1 through 3 is what I read to you. Set your hope up there. And here's the other thing I would ask you to do in terms of looking at your real hope. Read Revelation 21 and 22. Sometime this week, set aside a few minutes to read the end of the book. To see how this whole thing wraps up. You can see how it finishes. That is our hope, beloved. Our hope is not political change. Our hope is not any of those things. Our hope is that new heaven and new earth that Jesus bought for us. Our hope is that one day, resurrected bodies and all, we get to spend not floating around on clouds playing harps. I say floating around on harps. That'd be even more weird than floating around on clouds playing harps. That, you guys know there's nothing in your Bible about that. Nothing. That is not, that is a cultural something. No, our eternity is spent in resurrected bodies as the people that we are, in relationship with other people, doing what God has intended us to do for eternity, glorifying Him. All of your expectations are not going to be fulfilled in this life, but they will be then. So read Revelation 21 and 22. And I'm just challenging you, I'm pushing you about your hope, if you're ready for Christmas. Last is your faith. So we saw their hope and their faith, our hope, our faith. Now I'm talking to you about your hope and your faith. Are you, this morning, let me just give you a few things. We've already looked at a few verses. Are you troubled this morning? Are you anxious this morning? Worried? Are you lacking peace this morning? Are you just kind of agitated? I mean, you've already seen those three. I gave you God's answer to those right out of the Word of God, didn't I? Well, let me give you a few more. Are you lonely this morning? God answers that too. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Are you afflicted this morning? Are you in a trial? Read Romans 5 again. And read James 1 again. God's at work. Are you in conflict? Someone at work? Someone in your family? Read James 4. James will tell you the source of your conflict. You don't need Oprah. If you're making decisions, God's Word will tell you. Go to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Seek not your own understanding. In all your way acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. God's Word has what you need. We just sang it. I think I've got them here. Let me pull it up. O soul, are you weary in trouble? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Through death into life everlasting, He passed, and we follow Him there. Over us, sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Listen to this verse. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe Him, and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tend. He has the answers. You have a place for your faith. So I would ask you this morning, in what specific ways are you trusting God's Word for your issue? Let me ask you this way. What's your problem? I did it with that inflection just to try to get a real reaction. But what is your problem this morning? Whether it's anxiety or loneliness or conflict or whatever it is, God has the answer in His Word. By faith, take it. Take it. Even this Christmas season, take God at His Word. That's the faith of the believer that we get to exercise. I do want to say a word here, if you'll just bear with me for a few moments. Parents of unsaved children. And if you're hearing my voice and you're unsaved, you've never come to saving faith in Christ. Saving faith is not a blind faith. This is the accusation that gets thrown at Christians. Just some blind faith. It is not blind faith. It is a reasoned faith placed in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me define it. You guys have heard this, but I want to define it again just because we're talking about faith. Because here's what can happen for us as parents. We think if we transmit enough data to our kids, then they're Christians. They're not. Saving faith, biblically, has three components. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Everyone in here, I can almost vouch for every child, every student in here, has knowledge. Because we do this all the time. We're like, man, they know it, Eddie. I mean, good night. These kids know the truth. They can answer all the questions. It doesn't mean they're saved. That's not saving faith. Knowledge has to move to an assent, A-S-S-E-N-T, or an agreement that I believe it's true. Some of you are hearing my voice right now and you know it. You just don't believe it's true. You think it's a fairy tale. You just don't believe it's true. It's not saving faith. Just because you know it does you no good. But even knowing it and believing it's true, because some of you hearing me might say, wait, I know it. And I actually believe it's true. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He was born of the Virgin Mary. I believe all that Apostle Creed stuff. You're still not saved. Until you come to the point of trust. Until you come to the point that knowledge and agreement with the truth of that, and you say, out of your volition, out of your will, I am surrendering myself, my righteousness, and I am clinging to this truth that I know and that I believe, I am trusting in Him. That's saving faith. Anything short of that is not saving faith. And I want to encourage you, parents of younger children, because we can fall into this trap that if I just get them enough information, they're going to be okay. Well, we can hope for that in that sense. But understand, saving faith is knowledge, assent, and trust. So here's my invitation. If you're hearing me this morning and you have never come to faith in Christ, today's the day. Today is the day to acknowledge the truth of the facts that you know, to repent of your sin of rejecting Him, to repent of your sin of living your own life, and to turn in faith, embracing Jesus Christ, the person, not this church, not me, embracing the risen Lord Jesus Christ, professing your faith and your reliance on Him for your salvation. Today's the day. You have no idea what tomorrow holds. That's saving faith. So let me ask you again. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you really ready for Christmas? Beloved, please, make soul work a bigger part of your preparation for Christmas than your food prep and your decorating. Work on your soul. Work on your hope. Work on your faith. Work on the hope and the faith of your family. Evaluate your hope. Evaluate your faith. Get help if you need it. Dave's out sick. I'm here. Martin's here. Mark's here. If you want help evaluating your own soul and hope, oh, beloved, we would love nothing more than to be able to help you. Getting ready for Christmas is more than what the world says. So make sure you're really ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. We have the greatest hope. The object of our faith, rock salt. So Lord, I pray again you would reorient the thinking of your children that you brought here today with regards to hope, with regards to faith, with regards to being ready for Christmas. Pray you would do that by your Spirit. I pray for those hearing my voice who have never come to saving faith. Jesus, you said no one comes to you unless the Father who sent you draws them. And I pray, Father, you would draw them to Christ now. Open those blind eyes. Help them to see their own sinfulness, their own rebellion, their own pride, their own arrogance, and to repent and to run in faith and embrace the risen Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. I pray you would do that work now. Oh, we need you. We can't do it, but you can. Grow us in hope and faith as we get ready for Christmas. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?